Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a beautiful morning to be in church and worshiping. I noticed the changing of the seasons this morning as I step out. And the bird songs all went away, and now you hear a few birds and a lot of insects. And it was cool. It was actually down to 70, so that felt pretty good. This morning, for a message, perhaps it goes along that line, I wanted to talk about contentment a little bit. I'm not sure that we don't all need a lot more contentment. And I'm not sure if this is the proper title for it either, because we're going to talk about numerous things. But my thought was the title at contentment. Philippians 4:11 says, "In whatsoever state I am therefore, I didn't write that down properly, at least not to my recollection. But Paul says, whatever state he's in, he's going to be content. He made a vow or a commitment. Let's turn there, actually. I wanted to look at that a little bit. But we tend to be, as humans, very discontent about our lot in life. We achieve something we thought we wanted, and then we're still not content. Or we are in a situation where we feel like there's no way out of it, and we allow discontentment to destroy our lives, and even to destroy the very, I remember reading when Grandma was telling probably her daughter who was, maybe her grandchildren who were very much involved in the years of child training and child rearing, and just, you know, how, I don't know how it is for all you younger ones, but I remember when my wife was a little bit younger, it seemed like all she did was laundry and talk baby talk, and it's just really tough, and it's hard to be happy and whatever. And this grandma said, these are the golden years, like you actually need to enjoy these years, and it's something that we all need to think about. Whatever stage of life we're in, these are the years you're going to look back on in a few years. And if you spend your life in discontentment and wishing you were somewhere else, you're actually going to miss out on the golden years. You're going to miss out on the good years that you should be remembering. And you don't need a lot of things to remember to make them good years. Some of our family's fondest memories come from times when we felt like we were very much cramped down and financially troubled and whatever, and yet the simple things stuck out even more. The things that you did stuck out even more. And as you go through life, these things are what you have to remember and to think back on. Paul was in, at nearest I can figure out, Paul was in bonds in Philippians 4. Paul was actually in bonds. He was actually in prison. And seems like he was thinking back over his time. I thought I would read 1 Corinthians 4:8-19. Well, we should almost read the whole chapter because I see we're cutting in on some things. Let's just read the whole chapter. Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I want to go back there and think about that. That's why I was going to cut in on that, is that Paul actually taught us what to think about. And Paul was actually in bondage. And if you notice, he starts out and he's thinking about other people. He's thinking about his brethren. He's thinking about his brethren. And, you know, Paul went through a lot of things. If you look at the beatings and the scourgings and the shipwrecks, and he mentioned them one time. And the one time he was actually beaten, left for dead. And other times he was, I think he was whipped. But he just went through a lot of things, and yet he's always thinking about other people. And if I'm a history correct, he's actually in bondage here, and what's he doing? He's thinking about other people. He's even so much, it seems like these two people in verse 2 had a little disagreement, and he's telling them, yeah, get along, you know. He's thinking about other people, and I think that's very interesting. And then he even mentions some people that specifically seem to have helped him quite a bit, and he wishes them the peace of God, and then he teaches people to think properly. And I find that interesting is when we're down and out, we don't think properly. How many times when life seems to be going against us, do we think about things that are true, honest, and just, and pure, and lovely? How about even lovely things? And I think it's very important sometimes that we even think it, and I'm going to just take that, and I might be misapplying it, but there's so much around us that we can actually focus on that is lovely, from nature all around us to people around us, or even many, many different things. Whatsoever things are of good report, he's teaching us how to think. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do in the God of peace shall be with you. And then he goes on to, let's see, I didn't read this. I'll start reading again in 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I am instructed to both be full and to be hungry, and both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me my affliction. And it seems as if he received some things from them, and he's blessing them for that. And he's blessing them that God has flourished their care of him. And he says, it's not, you didn't really do this because I wanted it. It's almost, it was their blessing. It was the way that they had chosen to allow God to bless him. And he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It was like he was blessing them for what he was given, but it seems to me he's also telling them that I would have continued being content without the blessing. Very interesting to think about that. Paul was focusing on them, and he was focusing on their gift to him. And he's assuring them that he could have been content without it, but he was very blessed by what they have done to him. And he said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. And so he's saying, I have learned to live in very severe circumstances, and I have learned to live in good circumstances, and I have learned to be content in either. And I find that interesting. That's what I take out of that. He said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And that's something that we need to all strive for in many different ways. We all are given many different things in life, different from people beside us, people from that we go to church with, people that we live beside, and we need to learn to be content with the state that we're in. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit, and maybe go on and talk about Thanksgiving a little bit too. One of the things that we need to be content with is our lot in life. And one of these is, it can be so many different things. But I think each one of us probably has some unique things that we need to be content with. And it could be singlehood, married, whatever it is that we need to learn to be content. Sometimes, like I said before, even when we achieve things that we thought were so important to us, we find that after the newness wears off, we need to learn to be content in that also. I'm not sure where to go on all this, but in the world around us without spiritual moorings, and I think it comes close to us sometimes as we become older, we call it a midlife crisis or whatever, to where we're not content with where we got. You know, we turn 40, 50, and suddenly we're looking at old age and we're not content. And it's a time that people recognize as what they call the midlife crisis. And I think it comes pretty close, because every now and again you hear of a marriage all of a sudden breaking up, and even in our churches at 50 years old or so, all of a sudden someone's just they see this thing as a trap. And I was reading one article about it a long time ago, and they suddenly see it as a trap, and the husband is holding the wife back from her aspirations, or she is holding him back from his aspirations. They're not content with where they were in life. They've never gotten to the place where Paul was. He says, you know what? I've learned to be content. Life is hard. I've learned to be content when life is good. But we tend to look around us ourselves and tend to look at other people around us, or maybe even at what we've accomplished, and we're suddenly just not content. So we need to be content with our lot in life, and we need to find ourselves, no matter where we're at, rejoicing. And one of the things that Paul has taught us to do is rejoice in other people and to think on good things. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 talk about, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do unto me. And so I've said this often, I don't want to wear it out, but I will. The Bible teaches us things because we need things. In other words, he says, let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And always in life, we have to be content with the circumstances that we are in presently. And I don't think that, I don't think that means that we can never strive to change them. But it's just that if you're not content and deal with things from a different perspective than covetousness or jealousy or you name it, then you're actually in a state of sin. And we need to be content with the situation we're in a way that we understand that this is where God has us, and this is God's will for us to live as he would have us to do in this situation. Let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And it's interesting how there's all kinds of nice sayings about this. And I remember reading one here. I think I wrote it down. Wealth consists not in having great possessions, but in having few wants. And you know, you can turn yourself into an extremely impoverished person by having a lot of wants. And it's kind of interesting how that works. And some of us get caught up in our wants, and we become impoverished. I remember years ago talking to a friend of mine and talking and complaining about my lot in life. And he mentioned to me about his son dying. And I don't know why he mentioned it, but I got off the phone, and I was just shaking. And I suddenly realized that putting things in perspective, there was a big difference. Which of you wouldn't give everything you had? I would give everything I had in a blink of an eye for one of my sons. And I think you all would for one of your children or whatever. And it was suddenly like in perspective, like, you know what? He actually lost something that you just couldn't price. And I think he was trying to remind me that things weren't quite as bad as I thought they were. And it kind of changed my perspective a little bit, for a while at least, is like, you know what? We need to be content. But what happens when we're not, when our life isn't content, is we tend to be very unthankful for all the good things that we do have. There's a verse in Proverbs that I think about sometimes, talking about contentment. Discontentment creates a lot of problems. And I'm not sure that this one applies. I just love the way it's worded. Sometimes we run into people that their discontentment has drowned them out to the point of they just give up. Verse in Proverbs says, Proverbs 21, 25 to 26, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hand refused to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. I find that to be so interesting, because I know that has happened to me in life already, to where, you know, maybe we're just not ambitious enough to really to work for something, and we tend to just be, and it just, the desire just kills us. You know, it's like, everyone around us is just getting what they want, and it's just almost more than we can handle. And I find it interesting, just the way it's worded. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. And then the other thing that's interesting, the righteous giveth and spareth not. And there's something about giving that makes us content. I noticed that verse in the Sunday school lesson where Paul said, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And one of the things that comes along with giving is the fact that it makes us realize the blessings that God has given to us. A couple other verses yet. 1 Timothy 6:8 talks about how that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I think all of us, as we look around us, realize that we have been given many things. If you have, I remember my dad had a brother, well, he still does, his brother's still living, my dad's gone, but he had a brother that was, I don't know what, we just called him retarded back in that day. I think he was deprived of oxygen when he was young, and I think probably because of that, my dad always talked about how to be healthy for a healthy mind, and I guess that was probably big in their life as they grew up around people that were a person, a brother, that was closely connected to them. But there's so many things that God has given to us that after a while we don't even think about it when we're discontent. First Timothy 6:8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And notice with the verse before, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And sometimes I think, at the very least, we ought to remind each other to stop complaining. You know, it's like, hey, don't complain. You know, perhaps we should do that. And when we get around people that actually believe that their godliness or that their gain is actually a sign of godliness, we should, I guess, stay away from them. That's what it says. And I think sometimes that contentment makes, it perverts our minds to the point that we actually believe some of these things, is that discontentment corrupts us to the point where we actually think that perhaps gain is godliness. And perhaps if we become successful, that because of our, because of the way we're not thinking straight, we begin to think that, you know what, that must mean God loves me. But God teaches many other things, and we want to look at that too. James talks about this same thought about how that discontentment creates a lot of strife. I was going to comment on Hebrews 13:7 a little bit, and I'm not sure if I'm taking it out of context or not, but it just gives the a thought there of the submitting to authority. And one of the things that we can be so discontent with is our who we are, our position in life, and some of those things. And James 13:7, I believe there, if I talks about remember them that have the rule over you. And this affects school teachers, or this affects probably parents and church leaders probably the most. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their life. I put life in there. It actually reads conversation. But discontentment makes us look at everything wrong and upside down, and it creates even rebellion. James teaches us that we actually humble ourselves, and that's hard to do when we're discontentment. One of the things that discontentment, and you can say, I actually believe, like people to say, they talk about their inferiority complex or whatever it is, but it's just an upside down pride. So many times it's like, pity me, take, you know, I need, I'm special or something. And James says, it's okay, just humble yourselves. And in due time, God will lift you up. It's okay, just be who you are. And I think that's so important for us sometimes, is sometimes we can make all kinds of things over authority figures and so many things. And it's actually an upside down pride, or it's this thing of, I'm not content with my position. And so you work at it from that angle. James tells us to be humble. And he said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And I think that's actually what it's talking about. And the next verse says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. And he that speaketh evil of his brother judges his brother. maybe it doesn't go together, but I think it does, is sometimes we're not content with our position in life. It's just like, oh, if only. And we're not content with our position in life. But God is calling us to be humble. Just be content with your position in life. Be content with who you are. Humble yourselves. Contentment allows us to be what God wants us to be. And again, in James, actually, it was in the previous verses. All these people were fighting and killing. Well, I don't know if they were literally killing, if they were spiritual killing. And he said, it's because you're not content. You lust and you have not. And it creates this huge dissension among you all because you're so jealous of each other. And he calls them spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. Know you not that the friendship, and then, well, actually, that's another verse there about how that it's actually where we're friends of the world and not of God. There's another subject. I'm not sure that I'm real familiar with this, but I think we are all familiar with it, even if we don't think about it this way. But contentment allows us to be what God wants us to be. And I'm thinking more of God brings circumstances into our lives that we can't do anything about. And he expects us to face those circumstances through a life of faith and a blind trust in his providence. Maybe that's not the word, but a blind trust in himself. And I think it's interesting, sometimes we go through these things, and I think I've probably been a poor one at going through some of the things that God has brought into my life. And instead of allowing God to work with me, we end up very much resisting. Proverbs 3:11-12. Says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now that's really hard to find our way through. Hebrews gives a very similar verse, almost word for word, where God loves people. When God loves us, he corrects us. And I don't even know how that all works. I really don't. Perhaps we know that the Spirit works in our lives and it brings conviction of sin. Perhaps it's through that. Perhaps it's at some point in time when you're praying for something or asking God to change your circumstances. Sometimes God doesn't change it. And at some point you have to say, it's okay, God. I thought about Paul there. He was traveling all around, killing, persecuting, and Jesus came and met him, and he said, you're doing it to me. And he gave this, there's this term of kicking against the pricks. And sometimes when we just go all sideways, when God wants to, all sideways in the circumstances that we're in, we're a little bit like, when you go to discipline a child, and what could have been a reprimand turns into a really nasty discipline session. And it, what could have been a 5-minute, what could have been just a talk with dad, ends up being corporal punishment. I don't know if any of your children ever end up with that. But what could have been talking about it in a reprimand ends up being just a wreck that takes an hour or two to get over. And sometimes I think we do that with God, to where what could have been a gentle prompting of God turns into something really backwards. I think about recently, I saw a headline where I think it was actually one of our government officials. He said that persecution inherently makes Christians stronger. And if you think about that, and you think about the whole of Scripture and the teaching in Scripture, the hard times you go through always make true Christians stronger. And how many of us have failed at that so often that the things we went through actually ruined us, at least temporarily or something, But that's actually the opposite of Christianity. Christianity, in its nature, with Christ himself, in the way he is, always brings people out stronger when we submit ourselves to God. And that's a little hard to understand, because sometimes God puts us through things and takes away things we want and takes away all kinds of things. But ultimately, persecution makes us as Christians stronger. And I think that's God's desire for every one of us, that when we're going through hard times, we actually come out of it more mature. I know that's his desire. Hebrews 12 is some of the same thoughts there. In fact, he probably brought it out here. Hebrews 12, 5. He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And I don't really completely understand that. Except James, you jump over to James 1, and what do we learn? We learn that all of these things that we go through actually perfect us. And I think I can actually see it in older people. I hope I can see it somewhat in myself. But it's interesting how, as you go talk to older people, you find people that, in their perfection, what we admire about their perfection is they actually admit to their weakness and their failures. And Joshua Porter brought that up. And I find that so interesting in talking to older Christians, is that they're quick to admit that they have done much wrong. In fact, many reflect back on all the years, things that they were involved in church with much sorrow that seemed like it was so right to do back then. Now they're not sure. They wish they would have done many things differently. It's part of being perfected. But James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And that word temptations is translated the same, just like in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead me not into temptation." And it seems like it's not. And later on, James talks about how God cannot tempt you with evil. And so we know that it's probably more the things we just go through in life, the temptations we face, the hardships we face, and the many different things. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And why he words it like this, I don't know if we're missing something in the English translation. But in other words, he's actually referring back to what Hebrews and many and Proverbs says, that it's actually circumstances God allowed you to get into. And it's something that has to do with God. And when you kick and buck and you turn into a big discipline issue, you're not doing what God wants you to do. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now notice that. His temptations and working through temptations properly ends up with patience. And then when patience is done, you become perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now that's not, the interesting thing about it, that's not in any way how we want to go through life. None of us want to go through life fighting temptations. None of us want to. But yet God has asked us to deal with the things properly. He said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. He teaches us to ask of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, to give it to all men liberally. Like, God has all the wisdom you need to make it through the hardships in life. God has all the wisdom you need to make it through. And we become very short-sighted sometimes and just wonder, where is God in the whole thing? And we end up almost like Job's wife, like, this is it. If this is what God is, I'm done. And yet, all of these things God has brought about for our perfection. And I wonder sometimes, like I said before, we probably would go through these things without even thinking about it, but what would we all be like if nothing ever went wrong in life and we actually had to work through it? What would we all be like if we were never humbled at any time and God abruptly or somehow had to tell us through circumstances and whatever that you were just wrong? What would we be like? And I think we've all probably went through some of this. And it's probably changed us all and perfected our church in a lot of ways and perfected us all. And it's a part, verse 1 Corinthians 10 talks believe that's where it's at. It talks about how they all the children of Israel went through this wilderness experience. But some of them didn't see any of it through faith. They didn't see God in any of it. And perhaps that's why all the complaining and all those things went on. And some of them saw God in it. And you can see the story of the 10 spies. The 10 spies saw God in it. And they were able to see something different. And because of that, Joshua and Caleb, or actually, I got that mixed up. The 10 spies saw it wrong, and the 2 spies saw it right. Joshua and Caleb saw it properly. Sorry about that. Anyhow, they saw it properly, and they saw that God was in it. They said, yeah, they're as big as giants or whatever, but we can do it. God's bigger. And that's how God wants us to look at life also. Well, changing the subject a little bit, I was wanted to look a little bit. One of the, you could call it an antidote to discontentment, is Thanksgiving. And I found this interesting thought. Let's see if I can find the book of Jonah in my Bible here. Here it is, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So we have the story of Jonah. And we all know the story. God told him to go to Nineveh, and he said, there ain't no way I'm going to Nineveh. Them peoples just deserve to die. You don't want to help them. You don't want them to be warned of God. And so he ran away, and he got on the ship, and then the ship was overtaken with a storm, and Jonah knew the problem. He went to them, and he says, I'm the problem. He said, throw me overboard. So they threw him overboard, and a fish swallowed him. Well, anyhow, when he got in the whale's belly, he wasn't quite so fatalistic. He suddenly remembered God. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and I hurt, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. But anyways, I'm going to jump. Maybe we shouldn't jump down because it's really interesting. Let's just go ahead and read it. So Jonah said, I cried and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep and in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah's like, I'm out of God's sight. This is despairing, but I'm going to look again. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars were about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. So he's promising God something. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. And there's a couple other verses in the Bible that talk about this, and it's so interesting, is that one of the true ways of sacrificing, giving, or anything, like even when you give, the only way to really sacrifice is to be thankful that you can give. You know, you can give grudgingly, and it doesn't mean anything. You can be forced to give, and it doesn't mean anything. We pay our taxes, and some of us pay them kind of grudgingly. I'm not sure we're blessed at all for doing that. But when we give, and when you sacrifice, when you truly sacrifice, you're thankful. That when you truly sacrifice, you're thankful what God has given you, and you distribute it to others. I find that interesting. There's another verse that had that thought too. But Jonah said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I'm going to give to you, God, with the voice of thanksgiving. And I find this interesting is he connected this whole thing with the trouble he was in. I think so. He connected with this whole idea of thanksgiving, and I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah was in trouble there. There was no way out other than God. And he promised God that he would sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. Now we know also how easy it was for Jonah to forget. After a while, there was this withering vine above his head. And while Jonah, it was a little bit more to the story there. But Jonah struggled with God a little bit more. And we also do that also. But I find that so interesting about how that we sacrifice and thanksgiving go together. And that's something that we often really forget in our discontentment, is that actually the way out of that and part of contentment is actually even giving. It helps us to see who God, see God for who he is. And where did we receive everything we have? If you believe in God, your life is from God, your talents are from God, and anything you've accumulated, right or wrong, is God's blessing. It's just where it is. It's just life and breath is from God. And so when we turn around and start thanksgiving and start thanking God for what we have, we're actually changing our perspective from what we don't have to what God has given us. And I think that's what Jonah was doing. He was worrying about things. He was worrying about what God was doing with Nineveh instead of worrying, or instead of thanking and rejoicing in what God has given to him. Well, let's go back to Philippians 4:6 again. In closing, one of the things that God has taught us, Philippians 4:6, and here with thanksgiving again, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And I think he's saying, let's not worry about things that we can't change. There are things we can change, but there are things and circumstances that God has put us in that he expects us to work with him and learn from the situation. And he asks us that our prayers, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Now, if you're a thankful person and you're thanking God for what he has given you, what are you going to ask for now? Like, if you suddenly recognize what all has God has given you, and then you ask for something, you see, the whole perspective of what you want from God has changed. Because now you're thankful for what God has given you. And now you're in a position to actually ask for things because you realize how much God has given you. So now you can ask in thanksgiving. And we'll probably end up worrying a lot more about, or our burden. I shouldn't use the word worrying because we're told not to do that. So it's kind of odd. But our burden will probably shift to things that are actually eternal, or things that are actually God's things. We'll actually be concerned about the things that God's worried about, which will be, where we'll be in eternity would be one, where we'll start thinking about that when we realize what all God has given us, salvation, everything we have, then we'll probably, our mind will be bent towards eternal things. We'll start to ask for things that we know that God really wants. God wants us to be spiritually whole. God wants us to be thankful. God wants us to be giving. God wants us to be servants to all those around us. And God wants so many things. I shouldn't say God wants them, but that's what God expects of us. And so I think when we start to thank God for everything that we have, then it'll start to change our perspective of our wants, and we'll end up being different people. And then maybe we can realize 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I think that some of these things are so true. So we are Christians, right? So we have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Like, we actually relate to life so differently than people that aren't Christians. We just relate to life totally different, right? Well, we don't sometimes. But that's actually what we can be. And I remember one time hearing someone say, just another thing off the wall, he was talking about the preaching and all that he heard, and I think it's something that each one of us preachers need to remember. He said, but it doesn't work for him. So what I preach needs to work for me. But Christianity is, in essence, we go around spreading Christianity, and we're so concerned about spreading Christianity, right? But Christianity needs to work for us. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, needs to be here in this church. Or we have nothing really to share. Let's kneel for prayer.